I've been assigned the topic wrapped in the grave clothes of self. It was just kind of a different thought when it came to me right at first, but again, I was blessed as I looked into God's Word. We'd like to look at John chapter 11 to see where this thought comes from. John chapter 11, we'll start reading at verse 32 and read down to verse 44. John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man would not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. I don't really have plans to give so much thought in relation to the story. Rather, the background of the story, or the background of our thought, or our title here this evening. Lazarus had died, and Jesus used that experience to, again, honor and glorify who he actually was. Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Maybe the statement, a man wrapped up in himself, makes a pretty small package come from this account. I don't know. We hear that sometimes. And that's so true. Man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. Wrapped would certainly give us the thought of being helpless or bound. We're thinking of being wrapped in the grave clothes of self. We are born with a nature that is bent away from God, and it is against God. Very helpless, very vulnerable in ourselves. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, For without me ye can do nothing. Of course, Jesus was speaking spiritually there. John 15 referring to the account of Jesus being the true vine. Without him we can do nothing. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We often don't think of ourselves as being desperately wicked, do we? The scriptures don't give us a very pretty picture about ourselves. This me, myself, and I is very selfish. The more you feed it, the more it wants. That's the nature that we're born with. Jeremiah 6, a couple verses in relation to this thought. Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 13. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. This is speaking of a very deplorable situation in the life of the children of Israel. And really, as we stop and consider the quality of ourselves, it's that way. It's that way. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, that's the opposite of what we think sometimes, isn't it? We get this idea that the more I can accumulate, the better off I am. The more I have, the better I am. The more important I am. That's not what Jesus was teaching, but we're thinking of the negative part of self tonight. Self and its covetous desires. Give me, give me, give me. I need more, more, more. We have a depraved nature that gravitates away from God. In Romans, Paul speaks much in relation to that. I'd like to notice in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 10, we'll start reading. He says, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a picture. What a picture that this gives us. But we're thinking of self tonight. How valuable is this self? Back in chapter 1, it gives the deplorable picture here of this self that gravitates away from God. I think we'll start reading at verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're thinking of self here tonight. Think of that as we're reading down across these verses. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a deplorable picture of this nature within us that is bent to gravitate away from God. And we were just talking about different situations coming up here, and we just made comment together, my wife and I. You know, when someone goes against truth, when someone walks away from a godly heritage, it seems like they go further and deeper and farther away from God and come to a more deplorable situation than even the world itself so often. And that's sad. But notice, and I'm sure you've been reminded of this before, notice verse 21. This whole gravitating process starts with an unthankful spirit. And that's self. We are so selfish and we are so greedy by nature and we so easily become unthankful. But God has blessed us so much. So much. And we'll notice that later. The awful condition of self. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Genesis 6 verse 5, we know the story there of Noah. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, we entertain the idea that, well, we're not that bad. You know, we're better than that. Self. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf in our iniquities, like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name." This is speaking here of Israel's deplorable situation, but how easy it is for us to think that, well, that wasn't too bad. That was pretty good. I hope someone noticed that. Maybe you haven't been tempted with those kind of thoughts. But we're talking about self. The awfulness of self. "We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The gentleman that comes into our shop that I've spoken with a number of times, and he asked me plainly one day, "What do you mean by being born again?" And I had the opportunity to tell him. I told him in detail of what it means to be born again. Well, it seems like that road was too steep. But now he's going down the trail of the other. Well, he'll come into the shop and "I did this and I did that." And, you know, it seems like he's hanging on to these good things that he does. And he asked me one day, he says, "Surely God notices when I do things like that." Well, it's clear what the scripture says. All our righteousnesses, all these good things that we can do, are as filthy rags. Now, there's a way that we can do good things and receive God's blessing. We'll look at that. But the ugliness of self. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I'm thinking tonight here of how overbearing or how back to our title, how wrapped up we can be with self. Our brother mentioned in relation to pride and humility, and we'll look at some of those later again, but bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? How does bitterness start? Have you ever struggled with bitterness? That's a pretty personal question. But it gives a picture here of what bitterness can do to us. And it's a result of allowing self to dominate in our experience. I was mistreated. I didn't like what he said. On and on we can go, and we become bitter. And we probably all know of people that are bound and wrapped with this thing of bitterness. It takes people where they never dreamed that they would go. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Thinking of this thought about self, my mind went to Revelation in chapter 3 and one of the messages to the churches, Revelation 3 and verse 17. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That sounds like self, doesn't it? Things are just pretty good and I have a hold of things. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, there was a napkin wrapped around Lazarus' face. He couldn't see. He was blinded. He was all wrapped up, and he couldn't see. A picture here of one that is living for self, thinking that they are something when the Bible says we're nothing. Matthew 25 is this thought that we're thinking about very serious? Yes, it is. Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 in verse 41. A familiar account again. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Tonight, the self issue in our experience must be taken care of. Being all wrapped up with self, the Bible promises us nothing but eternal destruction. But we thank God tonight that there's a way to be delivered from that. What is the answer to this terrible bondage, this thing of being wrapped and bound in these grave clothes, this deadly power of our own selfish nature? How or by what are we able to be loosed? Let's turn to Ephesians. Very, very clear, very beautiful scriptures as we think of the opportunity, the blessing tonight of being able to be delivered from self, the power of self. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," which would simply mean made alive, "who were dead when you were wrapped in these grave clothes of self, we could put there without doing injustice to the scripture. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We thank God tonight for that opportunity. The love of Christ, his mercy, his unmerited favor. It's not that you and I were worthy. It's not that we deserved the love of Christ. He didn't have to give his life as a sacrifice for us, but he loved us. And he has reached out to us. He has reached out to lost humanity in that way. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. We're thinking of the opportunity of salvation tonight. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Our brother talked about patience with our children and in any kind of relationship. Very important characteristic of a Christian, one who has come to understand salvation. But he talks about this glorious power that can give us patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, there's times that our patience is being tried. We tend to clasp our fists and, you know, as it were, the hair stands up on our back and... No. That's not the glorious power of Christ. That's not patience. That's not long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of self, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We'll stop reading there. What does your salvation mean to you tonight? Do you have power over self? Do you have power over your carnal nature? What is salvation? I'm saved and we live happily ever after. Salvation is power over sin. Salvation is power to live victoriously over our selfish nature. Beautiful redemption, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sin, the opportunity to be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's precious to me tonight. I'd like to consider for the remainder of the message characteristics of a man that's delivered from self. This is by no means an exhaustless list. It's just a few things that has come to my mind as I was preparing this message. I have 12 points that I'd like to consider. I don't even know if they're perfectly in order. I have simply jotted them down as God inspired me with these thoughts. Number one, truly repented. If a man has truly repented, self is taken care of. Self becomes crucified. Self is laid on the altar. And that's so imperative. You know, when at times we face those challenges, a person possibly comes to the ministry or whoever and wants to make a decision to serve the Lord, but there's those questions. What about this? What about that? Why does he still do this? Why would they want to go there? Maybe you just don't face those kind of challenges. But to truly repent and have self on the altar will do something that everyone will know about. It's not that complicated. When we have truly repented and we have laid self on the altar, it will do something and others will know it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What's that mean? It means that he has new desires. It means that he has new intentions. It means that he has new goals, new purposes. He's a different person. He's going this way and now he's going the other direction. He is a new creature. Those old carnal desires, those old carnal things that we were involved in, we've laid them aside. We don't go there anymore. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. I'm not advocating tonight that the old man is eradicated, by no means. We'll look more at that later. But there must be that change if we have truly repented and self is on the altar. That change will be obvious. Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What do we mean by the circumcision of Christ? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. How many have been operated on here this evening by God? Faith in the operation of God. The Bible does talk to us about taking a stony heart out of us and putting in there a heart of flesh. How's that happen? Well, that's what he's talking about. Faith in the operation of God. When we truly repent, when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are that new creature. That's what has happened. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have a renewed mind. Truly repentant. Number one, truly repentant. Number two, humble and broken. Humble and broken. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Isaiah 57 in verse 15 is a verse I'd like to notice. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Notice what he says here. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 51 verse 17, the psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You show me a person that has self on the altar, I'll show you a person that is humble and broken. Humble and broken. One that is able to be taught. One that is able to be directed. One that is not thinking any more of himself than he ought to think. One who so carefully and so diligently just goes about in an humble way. You can just tell it. The demeanor on his face. The pleasantness about him. An humble, broken spirit. That's a pleasant person to be around. Point number three. transparently honest. Transparently honest. If you claim to be a Christian here tonight, and you have things in your life that you just rather would no one know, you need to take a look at yourself. Transparently honest. I remember in the earliest of my conversion experience and the earnestness of opening my life to the brethren, being a part of the body of Christ, there was just nothing that I wanted to hide. It's still that way today. A person that loves the Lord, the person that has self on the altar, what is there to hide? When we are living an open and honest life before God and before our brethren, transparently honest. Husbands with their wives. Is there anything going on in your life that you would rather that your wife not know? I trust not. If there is, I think there's something wrong. Transparently honest. I sure hope my parents or my minister doesn't find this out. Maybe someplace you went or someplace you go. Maybe there's a CD you keep hid. A magazine that you surely wouldn't want anyone to see. Are you keeping yourself pure? The Apostle Paul did not challenge the young Bishop Timothy for no reason at all. Keep thyself pure. And brethren, as we look around us and we consider the moral decline of our nation, it's staggering. The boldness, the brazen character of this near-nude society that we live. It vexes our righteous souls day by day. Husbands, maybe you've had a specific temptation. Tell your wife. She wants to know your struggles. She's your wife. She wants to meet your needs. Keep yourself only unto her. We promised. Young people, God created you with normal desires. You will likely be tempted. But the scriptures are clear. These desires must be kept in their proper order. Be honest with yourself. If you are struggling, if you're not finding victory, talk to someone, find help. If we're not careful, these things can be a deadly power of our selfish nature that can wrap us up helpless. Number four, submissive. Some of these overlap. Submission. That's a thought that's repulsive in society only. Right? Maybe it's different here at Providence. I don't know. Somehow, no, that was an incorrect statement. Submission is repulsive to our nature. Submission is repulsive to self. We don't like to submit. We're not born with that kind of nature. But as we come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and He is our Master, the beauty and blessing of submission tonight, brethren and sisters, the older I get, the more I see the beauty of submission. Oh, it cuts across the grain of our flesh. It does. Will you take a man outside of the realm of godly submission and let him serve himself? It is pathetic. The bondage that he will get himself to. We noticed that earlier. Submission. Just let me do my thing. Why make an issue over such a little thing? Did you ever hear that? Maybe your minister feels that way. Why are you making such an issue over a little thing? We're talking about self getting in the way. We're talking about the characteristic of a man that has dealt with self. He'll be submissive. Point number five, he loves truth. Jeremiah 15:16 speaks of God's word being the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And that verse is always such an inspiration to me. It's a challenge, actually. I love God's word, but I want God's word to be more and more the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When we have come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior and self is on the altar, we understand the value of this book. And we read it with an open mind, with a desire to know God's will, and that He would speak to us and show us. Maybe through our personal devotion, maybe through the brother that preaches that you prayed for, maybe it will be through your parents. But a man that has dealt with self, he loves truth and wants to learn. He wants to be told, and he wants to be given direction. We'll just notice just a few verses in Psalm 119. We all know that chapter, and most every verse speaks of God's word. There's only a few that doesn't. But Psalm 119 and verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Often our priorities aren't quite like that. Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And verse 140 yet, he says, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." You know, in a world of impurity, in a world of unsound doctrine, in a world of nothing being absolute anymore, but God's word still is. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." That's beautiful to me tonight. Point number six, he sees the need of others. When we have dealt with self, and self is on the altar, we look beyond ourselves, and we see the need of others. It becomes obnoxious to be around a person that all he can talk about is self. All he can talk about is me, me, me. I did this, or I know how to do that. On and on he can go. We see the need of others. We place ourselves in other people's worlds, and we relate with others and are able to be a blessing in that way. In Luke chapter 10, a very familiar account, I'd like to just read a couple verses here. Luke 10 and verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." Excuse me. "And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Well, of course, we know the answer to that question, the Good Samaritan. But may I ask you tonight, how often in your experience do you find yourself being a priest or a Levite or a Samaritan? I'm challenged tonight with looking beyond myself and reaching out to the needs of others. helping or blessing or inspiring in any way that we can, rather than living selfishly for ourselves. Point number 7, desire for the salvation of others. Tonight, if our all is on the altar, that will certainly be a trait or a mark in our experience. There's that desire that others would be saved. I'd like to read a verse which speaks of what we are called to be. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How much do you enjoy, or how much do you appreciate tonight that you have obtained mercy? How much do you appreciate that you are? God has actually privileged you to be a part of this chosen group of people. Suppose you were born on the streets of New York City or in the slums of Philadelphia. Did you deserve to be brought up in a Christian home and taught about God? I didn't. But I've been blessed with that. It ought to stir us, and it ought to be a mark in our lives that we have a desire for the salvation of others. Psalm 35:28 says, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Chapter 51 and verse 15 says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." That's actually a commitment to the Lord, that we would show forth his praise to others. Point number 8. Conflicts are easily resolved. A person that has laid his all on the altar is not going to struggle a lot with strained relationships. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's even biblically sound to think that we will not have conflicts. That's life. Probably because we have a selfish nature that is not eradicated. It's something that we need to deal with every day. Choices that we make. Conflicts are easily resolved. We could talk about conflicts in church life, and we know what they're like. They're not always easily resolved, but so often in the conflicts that we face, if we will take the time to consider myself, is self in the way? In relationships between husbands and wives, it's a selfish nature. I've got to have my way. He shouldn't do that, or she should have never said it. It just, self is that ugly monster in conflicts that we face. But a man that has laid his all on the altar will not have a big problem with conflicts. I'm convinced of that. If you are struggling betimes, maybe I should say it that way. If you are struggling betimes and just seems like you are often running up against in relationships, you need to consider yourself. The power of God, the love of God in our hearts, laying our all on the altar, some basic, simple principles that can help us in when there is conflicts. And there's no reason that two Christian people should not be able to come together and resolve issues among themselves. Point number 9, Christ and his body are priorities. This morning we had the wonderful privilege of a baptismal service. There was 4 young souls baptized into the church. Just beautiful testimonies, wonderful commitments. One of the dear souls is receiving rejection from his parents. That's sad. But the young man, in spite of that, I want to be baptized into the church. I want to be an upbuilding member here. That's precious to me. Christ and his body are priorities in our experience. Our life revolves around the church, or does it? Our lives should revolve around the church. If we were to consider another occupation, it would only be on the basis of whether the church would approve. Just everything we do, our lives should be revolving around our relationship with the church. But so often other priorities interfere. The priority of other things can tend to interfere, placing the church like it would be a back burner issue. It's not that way. To a man that truly loves the Lord and wants to follow in his way, who has self on the altar, I believe that's a burning desire. That is a burning desire to be a part of the local, visible body of Christ. Point number 10, spiritual vision. I'd like to turn to Isaiah and read a couple verses there. Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39, we'll start reading at verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even unto Babylon, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Does that sound like a spiritual vision to you? You know, as we stop and analyze what Hezekiah did, you know, he just opened the doors to these worldly professors, if we can use that terminology. I don't know what all Hezekiah's intentions was there. It seemed like there was a desire for the wrong kind of relationship. And Isaiah quickly told him what the Lord thought about that. But such a selfish attitude, as long as there's peace and truth in my day, that's all that really matters. How blinded can we be tonight? I trust that that's not our vision. But a person that comes to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord and understands his love and power and has come to know the power of his word and God's desire for his church, how dare we be so careless tonight? As to think that as long as it's peace and truth in my day, that's fine. Do we have spiritual vision tonight? spiritual vision, able to look out on the horizon. What will this do? Where will this take us? I don't know if you have men's meetings here. We have men's meetings every once in a while. We just had one here not so long ago. And issues were brought to the floor and we discuss as brethren. It's just such a blessing to me. And, you know, sometimes we come to men's meetings or similar meetings. I don't know what you call them, but, you know, we come to these kind of meetings with, yes, we have thought through and we think we have answers and this is probably the way it should be. But, you know, when a spiritual body comes together and opens their lives to the Word of God and we share together and we discuss and we look at issues from different angles and we come to a spiritual conclusion that this will be a safe way for our little ones. That spiritual vision. Young fathers and mothers that have a vision, they know where they want to go with their homes. They know what they want, what they are looking for in church life. And they're contributing to the best of their ability. Spiritual vision. So much could be shared in relation to that. Point number 11, does not easily compromise. 1 Corinthians 15:57, a very familiar verse. Slips in my mind. 1 Corinthians 15:57. It's a beautiful promise there. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, people get concepts about us. You know, as your church congregation is watching you as a father and your companion by your side, what do they think? He's just a solid brother. We know where he stands. His home is such an inspiration to our congregation. Is that the way it is? Does not easily compromise. Our children should know exactly where we are as daddies. Or do we easily move the fence? We live in a world of compromise. And brethren, it's something that is threatening us as a church. Compromise. The cry that comes, loosen those reins a little bit. Lower the fence. Give us a little space. Is that the answer to restless hearts? Point number 12, a hope of heaven. A couple verses. Again, this could be a subject in itself. A hope of heaven. Do you have a hope of heaven tonight? I trust that you do. We talk about heaven. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things it was, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Again, so much could be shared in relation to the hope of heaven. But we thank God tonight. It's an inspiration to us to continue on. We face trials. We face difficult experiences. We face conflicts. It's life. Life is real. Life is earnest. But were it not for the hope of heaven tonight, where would we go? We rejoice in the fact that someday this will be over. and we will see our Savior face to face. We're studying Rod and Staff's quarterly. I don't know if you are studying that. Gives us a picture of, and I don't know how it's going to be. Some of those things I believe in, some I don't. Probably none of us really know. But to be gathered around the throne and there to experience the awesome presence of the Lamb. That's our hope of heaven. We want to see Him face to face. But we must fight the battle now. Today is our day. We're making history. Our children will look back. Those that are following us will look back. What about that brother? What about that sister? Others are following us. May we be challenged tonight to not allow the ugliness of self to ruin our lives, but that we would, through coming to understand the power of Christ, the power of His Word, the beautiful relationship of church life, the beautiful relationship of home life, and to experience the fullness in that that God has intended, we are such a blessed people. May God bless you as a congregation. May we continue to pray for each other as we fight the good fight of faith and seek to lay hold on eternal life. Amen.